All right, so we've been teaching on the last day's church. We're just really getting started, and it's going to get gooder and gooder as we go. But the last day's church, and we were in part four. I'm just going to touch a little bit on that, and then I'm going to go back to a specific spot that I left last time, and I want to dig a little deeper if that's okay. I do pray that this is encouraging you. Because again, God doesn't want us unprepared. He doesn't want us going around the corner being surprised. He's not into gotchas. Now, he loves to surprise you with blessings. He loves to do things that just really bless your heart. But he doesn't like playing gotchu. I got you. I scared you. Boo. Those type of things. That's not his ways. His ways are the word. That's his ways. You want to know what God's like? Read the word. If you really want to know what God's like, read the word and live it. And then when you live it, you'll know who God is and you can experience him. And then you can put on the side of your Bible on certain scriptures, you can just put TNT. Say, what's TNT? Tried and tested. Tried and tested. Come on now. By his stripes, you've been healed. Tried and tested. I know it works. We ought to preach a message, TNT. All right. Here we go, John chapter 17, let's look at we're just going to go to verse 15 because we don't want to go over the whole thing again, but we want to get to this specific spot here and just look at this. So we're looking at John again, John 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I don't know how much more education you need to read this and understand it. But it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take us out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Again, the evil that's translated in other translations, the evil one. Speaking of Satan, speaking of the lawless one to come, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, but it's also speaking of evil men. Either way, it's speaking of evil, whatever form evil comes. So the mindset in the American church today, and it's actually eroding. This is going away. Though you'll always have the erroneous doctrine of a pre-trib type of view, a getting out of here type of view, it is eroding. But like I say, it'll never go away because it's embedded in the mindset of the American church. But this mindset of getting out of here is an improper view of what God is saying in this in the Word. We're going to see that tonight. But that's not what the end church is going to be, the end times church, the last day's church. It'll be a church that is a church of endurance. You might want to write that somewhere when you have your test next week. What? It's endurance. That's going to be the hallmark of the last day church, is endurance. I'm going to prove that to you as we go along. And you look at the scripture again. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keepest them from the evil. Well, if you're going to keep me from the evil, that means I can't leave the earth. That means I'm going to have to be protected from the evil. I'm going to be here. But again, the mindset of our American churches and the doctrines we've been taught about rapture and preservation and those type of things makes us feel as though we're not going to have to worry about anything. How many of y'all know that's what we've been taught? I was taught that, and I used to teach it very, very aggressively. I would take you out in the parking lot, and we'd almost go to Duke's, maybe have a duel. And if you were, like I said before, if you were a post, I had nothing to do with you, your ministry, and I didn't want to talk to you because I thought you were cuckoo. I thought you lost your brains. It's pre, baby. We're out of here. Come on, somebody. But we can look at scripture, and we're not using opinion. The pre-tribulation rapture view is opinion. It's not doctrine. It's not true doctrine. It's opinion. Because if you really pull back truth, you'll find that we are a church that has to endure. We have to. How can I follow the Lamb if I'm not willing to go to the cross? See, we don't want the cross. We want the resurrection. But you can't have resurrection without the cross. You can't have glorification without sacrifice. Well, Jesus already did it, so you don't have to. No, he said, follow me. He said, be led by me. He said, go his path, go his way. Wherever he goes, I go. And he never taught us an escapism type of mentality. Now, what he did teach us is what? He'd keep us from the evil. He would protect us. But how many of y'all know, even in protection, there's still battles. It's not absolute, nothing's ever going to happen to you mentality. It's just that you are going to be kept from the snare of the evil one and the taking out of his hand. Jesus' hand. You see that? So let's just go a little further. All right, next verse. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, so we look at this thing here that we are what? We are supernatural. I'm in my earthly body. I recognize that. You know, you stub your toe, it hurts. Come on. I recognize but my spirit man is the one that's in control of my flesh. That's how I'm supposed to live, by my spirit. So when my flesh gets a little wild, I got to deal with that. And my spirit man says, you can't do that. You can't say that. You can't think that. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you. But internally, we are forever eternal. We are spirit people. We live in a body, but we have a spirit. If you live by the flesh, you die by the flesh. But if you live by the spirit, you live by the spirit. You live in the spirit. You live through the spirit. That doesn't mean we go around glowing, you know, and just chanting and nothing ever bothers me. No, if you do, you're weird. Things bother me. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he's given us, he's qualifying us. He's qualifying what he's saying. Next verse. Sanctify them through thy truth, or set them apart. Thy word is truth. So how are we sanctified? How are we kept from that evil one? By his word. Why would I need to be sanctified and kept from the evil one if I'm out of here? I'm going to be in a lifetime of challenges. I have a lifetime of battles. You and I will always have battles. And that's one of the biggest, I think, injustice we do as pastors, is when we get people saved, we bring them to the altar, we bring them to the cross, we don't teach them how to carry it, the cross. We don't teach them that, guess what? Now all hell's going to break loose. Everybody that used to like you is going to hate you. You used to be the party animal and the life of the party. They're going to hate you. The devil's going to come after you. And the devil's Rolodex will be your number. Speed dial, your number. He is going to be after you. We don't teach them that. We teach them, oh, praise the Lord, you're going to heaven, man. Praise God. You're going to be raptured. And then they walk right out, and every lustful thought hits them. Out of nowhere, the girlfriend calls that he ain't seen in 3 decades. Somebody help me. And if he can't get her to call, dreams, you know, thoughts in the daytime. Come on now. You know how the devil works. He's a liar. But sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus is talking in context about leaving them. If he's talking about leaving me, then he's talking about how he's going to take care of me. He's going to sanctify me or set me aside or protect me. All right. Next verse. I'm going to jump off of this. I don't want to re-preach it. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I've also sent them into the world. I love this. I'm going to stop there because I'll just redo this thing and give you new stuff. But that's basically, in a nutshell, the Great Commission. I'm sending them into the world like you sent me into the world. That isn't saying I'm leaving the world and they're leaving with me. Well, that's just talking about the disciples and the apostles. No, that's the word of God. I believe theologically, this is my view. I understand there are time frames of God. I understand there's specific things that he was speaking to specific people. I get that. But I also understand that the whole word of God is used for exhortation, for education, for correction, for preaching, for teaching. I can find principles in the what happened in Exodus that applies to Livonia today. Come on, somebody. In my personal life, this is a living word. I said it's a living. It's not a historical book alone. It is a living word. It's rhema. And therefore, with rhema, it is applicable for my life. I can apply anything to that, to my life. Now, I understand there's ordinances and rituals and traditions and things that do not come through the cross. Watch this. In the Old Testament, there are things that come to the cross and stop. Then there's things that go to the cross and go through to the New Testament. For an example, do we sacrifice? No, it came to the cross. Jesus became our sacrifice. I don't do that in the New Testament. But is my body a sacrifice? Yes, thank you. So it is what? It's a type and shadow of what was, it now is. Christ became it, but then I become what? I become a follower of him, and therefore I lay down my life too. Do you see that? So you don't get all caught up in the rituals. Oh, it's old. Like a lot of the, I'm not going to say around here. Let's just say the Bible Belt. Old Testament, that was just no good. It had nothing to do with us. I've heard preachers, they don't even touch the Old Testament. I'm like, are you kidding me? There are so many great truths about the Old Testament and what God was doing, and on it goes. So that's why you got to be careful of these people who are dispensationalist and fundamentalist, because there's no wiggle room usually with them. They're like, absolute, this is the way it is, and I'm not going to move from my dogma of a doctrine. Listen, you be flexible. You always be flexible in truth. Amen? All right, so let's get out of that. Let's go back now. You never compromise it, but you're flexible to learn something new. How's that? Let's go to John 16. John 16, 33. Is that where I was at? I think that's where I left you off at. I want to just touch that real quick, and then I'm going to go back to 2 Thessalonians. So go to John 16 real quick, if you don't mind. Yeah. These things that I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world you shall have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So please look at this real slow. Man, I just feel like I need to take it down a notch. These things have I spoken unto you. What things? Everything Jesus said. That in me, you might have peace. Where does my peace come? From in him. Why is he saying peace? Because tribulation is coming. Because in the world outside of him is what? Tribulation. It will always be that way. In Christ is peace. Outside of him is tribulation. What does tribulation mean? Tribulation means pressure. So he's not just speaking of a 7-year period of Daniel, 70th week. He's not necessarily speaking of that, but he can apply that. But he's talking about pressure. Why does he say, I give you peace, peace that does what? Passes all understanding. Pass all understanding means this: I'm in the midst of hell. I'm in the midst of a battle of my life, but I feel good. I'm confident. I've got peace. God's going to take care of me. God's going to make a way for me. Why? Because I'm in him. If I get out of him and get out of faith and get out of the world, the word, what happens? Fear. Fear. I become fearful because I didn't keep my eyes on faith. Do you see that? So watch what he says here. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if I'm in him, I have peace. I don't have to worry about tribulation because I can rejoice because he's already defeated the world. Woo! Glory to God. Does that sound like I'm out of here? No. It sounds like he just gave me an antidote to help me in my tribulation. Again, not just the 7 years. I'm talking about in life. You wake up tomorrow and you owe a bill you thought you paid, and that's pressure, isn't it? That's tribulation. Or whatever it is. It could be something worse than that. But I have peace. Okay, so now that's where I wanted to kind of start out. So this is part 5. That was part 4. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're just going to pull this thing apart right here before I can get further. You ever somebody say that? Just go a little further. A little farther down the road. Watch these. What these? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's just start verse 1. I'm sorry if I didn't tell you that. Finally, brethren, pray for us. That's a good thing. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So this is the Apostle Paul. He is apostolic in his prayer. He's saying, hey, pray for us. Come on, I want to have free course. I want to be able to do what I need to do, even as we pray for you. Good start to the chapter. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So Paul is talking in a season of a Gnostic people, people who were in Christianity, but they were more of the Greek mindset. They did not believe in resurrection, or they did not believe in certain aspects of true apostolic Christianity, and therefore they mingled into the church. He speaks about it quite often throughout the epistles. Jesus rebukes the churches, the seven churches, with certain of this influence coming in there. And so he's speaking to them that they would be careful of these unreasonable, wicked men. Next verse. Because it was creeping in, right? Remember, the word is alive, so it's happening today too. Yes, absolutely. And Paul's explaining this whole thing. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. Wow. He just said everything basically that Jesus said. Did not Jesus say he'd keep you from evil or the evil one? So why is Paul repeating it? Because watch this. In context, it's the same exact message. In other words, we're the ones, through our theologians, our teachers, our scholars, really since the 1800s, we're the ones that have contorted, twisted, and changed the very message of the apostles. The chief apostle, which is Christ. And we made it fit, and there's a lot of, I don't have time to go over the whole pre-tribulation rapture and where it came from, but this whole mentality of getting out of here, or even worse than that, is the mentality of Christian comfort. All that stuff came together. It's a package. If you got a pre-tribulation a rapture view, you most likely have a comfort Christianity view too. Nothing can happen. It shouldn't happen. I'm out of here. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, blah, blah, blah. That's for those guys over there. Oscar and those guys should suffer, assassinations and murders. Not here, not me. That is a wicked doctrine, you ready for this, of devils. Because it takes you from the true apostolic message that Jesus preached. He said it. So if I'm going to follow the founder, I'm going to go to his words. And we just saw his words. So what makes you, the guy standing up here, better than Christ? You've just rewrote the Bible for you. And for the people that follow you. Oh, you made good money off it. That's right. Instead of being true to the doctrine, the apostolic doctrine that was first given to us by who? Jesus. Given to disciples, the apostles, and that was handed down through the church fathers and then preserved until this day. It's that simple. But we're the ones that have polluted and took away from the truth. Watch what he says here. So he's repeating it. And by the way, Paul didn't have a Bible. Paul didn't pull out his little Gideon. Hold on. This is what Jesus said in John 17. He didn't have a Bible. In fact, Paul was the least of the apostles because he wasn't even with Jesus. So he didn't have a photographic memory. Somebody help me. Now, he went to the desert and he saw a revelation of Christ. I believe he walked with Jesus. I believe Jesus manifested himself too. I think the Bible shows us that. But my point is, he wasn't there when he said it. Somebody help me. So you can't use that excuse. Well, he already knew. No, this is the doctrine. Next verse. I'm going to follow the Bible, not your book. Next verse. Okay. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. That's pretty heavy. But that's an apostolic statement right there. That is a father statement. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. In other words, protecting, providing. He's going to minister to you. That you both do and you will do the commandments which we command you. Now, he's not being a meanie pants. He's apostolic. He's being the father saying, hey, I know you're going to do it. I have confidence in that. You're going to listen. Why? Because they followed Christ. So you say that today and people get mad at you. Hell, don't talk to me that way, Pastor. You know, I'll do what I want to do. I'll park where I want to park, you know, or whatever. Now, you can come across brash and all those different things, but if you're coming in love and saying, look, fatherly, saying, hey, this is what you need to do. As a church, you should respond and say, amen. I'll do it. I'll follow that word. I'll follow him. But a lot of people are like, you talk to me like that. All right, watch this. Some of y'all been in the same church. Verse 5. Yikes. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, we're going back over this for part 5 for a reason, because I'm going to go deeper into this. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It didn't say the Lord direct you out of here. The Lord direct you to the place the rapture is going to take place, terminal number 5 or whatever it is. No, he directed you to the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Other translations call it the steadfastness of Christ. There's a dual meaning to this. The dual meaning is this. One, the steadfastness of enduring as Christ did. But I think the better translation is the patient waiting or the endurance waiting on his return. Either way, they dovetail together and they make the same truth. They make the same truth. In fact, I will prove it to you in context. I believe the better dovetail, if you will, the better route is that you're waiting on his return. Because in context, this is exactly what Paul is speaking about. And I'll prove that in just a minute. But listen to this. I'm going to give you these definitions here concerning that particular verse there in the word patience. Okay. First of all, I'm just going to read this to you and I'll teach off of it, but it means cheerful. Obviously it means patient. It means endurance. It means remaining behind. Remember I told you that before. Steadfastness, consistency, endurance. Watch this. In the New Testament characteristics of a man, this is what it is. In the New Testament characteristics of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and devotion by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Let me read that one more time because next to my notes I have, wow. In the New Testament characteristics of a man, this is the definition, who is not swerved, or he doesn't move. He's not swerved, he doesn't change directions from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and devotion by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's right there, patient waiting, in the patience. I want you to endure. I want you to endure waiting for Christ. I want you to endure. How do I endure? Give me an example, Paul. You endure like Jesus did. What did he do? He endured the cross for you and I. He took the shame. He took the nakedness. He took the beatings. He was spit upon. He was whipped. I mean, all the things that he did. He was alienated by his family. They thought he was crazy. They wanted to impound him, if you will, put him in a mental institution, if there was even such a thing then. They wanted to deal with him harshly throughout his entire life. They plotted to kill him continuously. Constantly he was under threat. That doesn't sound like an easy walk, does it? But he says, I want you to remember this. And Paul says that you are to be in the love of God while you're going through this endurance. I'm not done yet. Watch this. It means to be waiting for, to be sustaining. It also means to have perseverance. Perseverance. Again, does this sound like I'm getting out of here? Why do I need this definition and these definitions if I'm out of here?
Well, we got to endure to the rapture, Pastor.
No, you endure to the end. The same shall be saved, Matthew chapter 24. The end is not the rapture. It's not the end. In fact, it's the beginning of the end, if you will, because God comes and he deals with the Antichrist and the wicked world and so on and so forth. The Amplified Version says this at the end there, in waiting for his return. It actually says, in waiting for his return. So I'm waiting for the return of the Lord. How do I wait? Now watch this. This is the last day's church. I'm not teaching on the rapture. I'm teaching on the whole atmosphere. What is the last day's church? What is the motto? What is the mantra, if you will? What is the motivation? It's endurance. Look, we all hate what's happening in our world. But we can't hide in a corner somewhere singing Kumbaya, waiting for the rapture, jumping up and down, see who could go first. You're going to look pretty stupid, and they're probably going to shut the building down and drag you out. And I ain't going to be here with you. Right? I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see. I don't like what I hear. But I recognize and I realize if I do not become strong in Christ, I won't make it either. I'm not standing up here for a career. I'm not standing for a paycheck. I'm standing up here because I want to endure too. I'm preaching my way into endurance. I'm hollering my way through. I'm encouraging everybody that I possibly can. Man, I'm taking risks and all those different things. Why? Because I want you to endure too. Because there are going to be multiplied, I don't even want to say thousands, I don't want to say millions, but I'm just telling you, there's going to be multiple people that will be shipwrecked when this rapture thing doesn't happen. You already have people that are off their rocker, wondering what in the world's going to happen, and they're putting their trust in a political entity because they don't know the word. They've lost it. They've lost truth because they're following doctrines of men instead of the apostolic teaching of Christ. Which is what? Endure. You know, not, I sound like a mean old meaty pants to some, but not everybody, because a lot of people, they like it, they're encouraged by it, and they need to hear it. But there's people that get all so upset because, you know, oh, it's so hard, you're so rough. Do you understand what's coming on the face of the earth? You're not going anywhere, sugar boog. We're going to have to, unless the Lord calls you home, you got to work this thing. And I want to endure. I don't want to suffer. But if I suffer, I want to suffer with knowledge. Somebody please catch that. It's one thing to suffer and go, oh my gosh, what's going on in my life? Oh, why am I? It's another thing to say, yeah, that's right, I declared war. Yeah, that's right, I'm in a battle. I get this thing. I don't like what I'm dealing with, but hey, I know what's happening now. I'm going for this thing. You know, somebody slap you in a crowd, you know, who hit me? That's a little different. At least with faith and the word, you know who hit you. You can come after them. Does that make any sense? But again, our mentality in the American church is we resist this teaching. We resist this because it's not the cotton candy easy way out. I'm sorry. That's not what the word declares. That's not how our Savior lived. That's not how he died. That's not what he left us. He left us a heritage and an inheritance of suffering. I'm sorry. But again, that isn't the lioness, you know, with the blanket and the dust flying everywhere. Why is everybody picking on me? Charlie Brown's crybaby stuff. That's not what this is. It's not a victim mentality. It's just saying I recognize and realize that if I'm going to be in this battle and I'm going to serve God and I'm on this earth, there's going to be trials and tribulations. Then there's going to come a time when great tribulation hits all the earth, rains on the just and the unjust. I need to be prepared to carry my cross. Because it is going to be absolutely bananas. You ain't seen anything yet. Nothing. And I'm going to show that in just a minute. Okay, so I could continue on 2 Thessalonians, but I want to get beyond that. So let me ask you this. This is more of a math question. What comes before 3? What number? 2, right? I'm glad you got that. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That was my little yark to get you over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, what I said to you was what? Paul was in context, right? Yes. I read chapter 3 first, but what was he talking about in chapter 2? Well, here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to do something with your notes. If I had a way to highlight or use a marker from here, a laser marker, I would, but I can't. You do this on your own. You could do it in your Bible too. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Circle that. And by our gathering together unto him. Circle that. Those two are in context. They're not separate. They're contextual. They're together. Do you read the same paragraph I'm reading, the same scripture? They're together, aren't they? I beseech you, brethren, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering unto together unto him. That is the rapture. Next verse. He stays in the same context. That you, did he say that ye be not soon shaken in mind? Yes, he's talking still. Or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Circle that. So in context, he's talking about what? His coming, our departure, and the day of the Lord. All three are in the sequence of the same event, the same time period. His coming, our gathering, and the day of the Lord. I don't have time to overlay it and show it to you in the book of Revelation. I already have in the teachings I've done before. But believe me, it's there. So he's in context. If you don't believe me for that teaching, believe it from contextual truth of grammar. He's staying in that same vein. He didn't change anything. So how do you get the rapture out of that? He's got to come and gather me at the day of the Lord. You just talk, there's no pause. There's no break in the context. There's no break in the grammar. It's all right there for us. And Paul is teaching these guys, because the Gnostic people are there, the Greek-minded people are there, the mythology, they're mixing, they're mingling truth. They don't believe in the spiritual side of God rejuvenating the world. They look at it as God's going to destroy the world, that it was terrible, everything's bad, there's no good to it, which is not true. There's good stuff about the world. Let me try that again. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? I've never been there, but it's beautiful. You've been there, it's beautiful. I've seen Mount Everest and Nepal, it's beautiful. I've been to so many countries that are beautiful. How do I know that God doesn't want to destroy it? Because he said in Genesis, everything he created was good. Man messed it up. A curse is on the earth, but it does get lifted. Now, he renovates earth. We know he does that. Peter talks about it in the book of Revelation, reveals it. But my point is, in their mindset, they were polluting the believers who believed in resurrection. They believed in eternal life. They believed in God renovating and restoring. So he was dealing with these guys that were creeping in. That's why he said in 2 Thessalonians 3, what? Not every man has the faith. These are unreasonable. These are evil people that are coming in. He's talking to that church of the hour. But it's talking to us too. Again, I don't have time to unpack the whole thing. So I recognize and I realize that I can't be shaken because these things are going to come together. I can't be troubled because I know they're going to come together by spirit or word. I don't care if you prophesy. You prophesy and tell me that you've had dreams of everybody being raptured out of the planet. Bless your heart, honey. That's good. I hope Papa John's was good to you. Especially if you put it in the sequence of we're out of here before all these bad things happen. This is not biblical. It's not. And again, you stand up here with a bullet, you know, a bullseye on you, and people get, especially in this region and stuff, people get mad at you, but it's like, look, it's just truth. And if I hadn't studied, I would believe the same way and I'd have been dogmatic about it. And I'm going to even be cooler. I'm not even going to be dogmatic. I know this is truth. But I'll sit there and say, okay, well, if I'm wrong, what did I lose? I'll play the game with you. I'm not going to be dumb. I'm not going to fist fight anybody over it. I see truth, and this is what it says, and this is what I believe. If I'm wrong, there's no penalty. I still believe in the appearance. I still, as Paul said, I'll get a crown for loving his appearance. Of course I will. I still believe. I just don't believe like you do, and I don't believe in the time period, and I sure don't believe in a fluffy Christianity. History's proven that's not true for the church, and that's what we're going to get into more. All right, so next verse. Watch this next thing here. This just proves it. And you say, why is this important? Because it has everything to do with where we are. Let no man deceive you by any means. By what? CD? DVD? Book? Television broadcast? Right? Dream? Vision? Prophecy? For that day shall not come. What day? The coming of the Lord, the gathering unto ourselves, and the day of the Lord. He said it what? That day. Not those days. These events, these sequences, these things. That day. What is this? I just want to run around. This is apostolic doctrine. You can't get away from this. You can't break this. Well, I got my own interpretation. You can't. Do you understand? This is why it's considered doctrines of devils when you take it, twist it, fix it for your culture. You can't. Because Jesus relayed these truths to them. They're not making up their own stuff. Paul didn't go around. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. How? By inspiration from the Holy Ghost. He didn't write his own Bible, the book of Paul. He wrote it by God telling him what to say. And what he told him to say is what Jesus already said. And if Jesus didn't say it in totality, in the literal verse by verse, he said it by spirit, and Paul got a deeper revelation and to translate it in the way he was told. I'm going to run around this place, man. But then we, some big shot theologian studying and all that, and we research and we think it means this, and we follow whoever else has taught us in our lives, and then we preach it as dogmatic doctrine. I mean, that's the way it is. Can't do that. You got to follow truth. Now, I understand there are interpretations. There are Greek and Hebrew words, and you can see a different flavor and a prisma, if you will, prism of different words and understandings. But it all will go back to absolute truth, the context of it. A car is a car. Let me try it this way. If you drive a Kia or a Cadillac, it's a car. Wheels, motor, steering, hopefully you got that in there. It's all the same. One costs more, one costs less, but that's the same thing. You're going to have that sometimes in teaching and you're having doctrine. As long as you didn't mess with the foundation of it. Does that make sense? All right. You can't make it say something that it doesn't say. That's out of context. Okay, so let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away. The apostasy. Apostasia is the Greek word. Now, I'm just going to have to help you here because some of your pre-tribulational people, they may not tell you this, but this is how they come to their doctrinal belief. They believe that that word there is a flying away, a rapture, a pulling away. No, I'm telling you, they do because they can find it in clusters or the layers of the definition. Can I do this? I got time. When you study the Word of God and you go into the Greek, you go into the Hebrew, you go into the Septuagint, you go to different writings, you can find layers of a word because these type of words have so many meanings and they can be applied in certain different ways. So what happens is when people have a doctrinal view, they find that definition in that cluster. It may not be the strongest definition. It may not be the foremost definition, but it's in there. And they'll say, see, it applies there. But if you look at the strength of the word and the strength of the clusters of words, that becomes the truth of what that word means, but in different flavors. Just like I showed you patient, I can read patience, but if I pull the layers back into the Greek, I see it means steadfastness. I see it means endurance. Come on, it means consistency. It means this. So there's flavors to that particular word. if I'm looking for a doctrine that fits what I think, I will try to find in that layer something that fits. And that's what they do. And they say that word there, falling away, is referring to a rapture. But all church historians, all original lexicons and strong concordance, every word refers to it as, watch this, you ready for this? An aggressive climatic revolt against God. Study it. I'll prove it to you. A climatic, huge, just dramatic, aggressive revolt against God. Apostasy. So, why did I say that? We're not there just yet. The church is messed up. The church is in drag. The church stinks. The church, yes, all these different things we're going through. We're going through this huge thing. But you haven't seen anything yet to qualify for what he's talking about. There's coming a day when the church, the true church, will be so deceived by the Antichrist and by the missing of the rapture and all these different things that are out there that they will dramatically, aggressively revolt against God. Now, that doesn't seem possible in your mind here in America, but that's what the Word says. It's going to happen. So these things that are happening now with pastors flipping and tripping and sipping and dipping and all the stuff they do and people in the church, that's nothing. There's going to be an absolute to you, God, a fist in the air. This is how I feel about you. That's what that means. That the man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist can't even come until the church revolts. And we're in the beginning stages of it. I don't have a meter to tell you where we are. It's bad, but it ain't going to be as bad as it's not as bad as it's going to be. I know you can't fathom that. I can't even fathom that. It's going to get worse. You see how where we're going with this? Do you think you need endurance? You betcha. You think I'm going to need endurance to stay the course and pastor who will hang on, who will cling on to the ark, if you will? Yeah, I'm going to have to. I believe there'll be ebbs and flows. I believe that the church will blossom in the final days of great revival and things like that. But then that's going to churn, because watch this. As we go to the apostasy, we're going to go into persecution. You can't divide it. If the church is going to go into a total revolt against God, well, guess who represents God? You. Me. The establishment of a church. That's where the church goes underground. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's what's going to happen. Do you see the progression? I can read that pretty easy. I didn't need a theologian to tell me, or a guy with a long beard and a coat and a sweater and a, you know, whatever they wear. It's right there in front of us. The last day's church will be defined by endurance. Your life and my life will be defined by endurance. Boy, I got real quiet in this Catholic church. Aggressive, climactic apostasy. It also, definition means a revolt against God. Look it up. You have time. Take your time. Look it up and see it. Okay. So I wanted to bring that out for a reason. This is the context of the church. This is the atmosphere of the end time church. Paul's warning. Don't listen to everybody saying you're out of here. Don't listen to these evil men. Don't listen to the people that are teaching you wrong. Follow Christ. You're going to have to endure. Here's a sequence of events. Here's what's going to happen. I'm giving you roadmaps. So when it's like this, you can just start checking off. Check. Okay. When you see the apostasy, the church really, really getting away from God in a deeper manner than it is today. Check. And then check, and you move along. Why? God, as I said in the beginning of my prayers, God does not want to come around the corner and surprise you. That's not his deal. If he does, it's to bless you. Wouldn't it be nice to wake up tomorrow and there's 10 grand in your account? That'd be a nice little getcha, you know, or whatever. Or is that, or 20, whatever. Or $5. I mean, it doesn't matter. That's a nice little gotcha. But you're not going to wake up tomorrow and realize, oh my gosh, all this end time stuff, God changed his mind and you know, he's going to do something else. He's not going to do something else. Now, I want you to go to Acts. I got about, oh, man. Are you kidding me? It's 8 o'clock. Just give me a minute or two. Go to Acts chapter 2. We'll start there. And I want you to write in your notes, we're going to talk about the first church now. These are the foundational days. You say, why does it matter about the first church? Well, because I believe that the first church, you'll find the last church right in it. You'll find us right there. Because what they went through, we're going to go through. How they were established, how they functioned is exactly the way that we're going to go through. So Acts chapter 2, let's begin in verse 40. I feel like I could just do this all night long. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. So this was the day of Pentecost. Great things were happening. Watch this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, so he's preaching the message of salvation because of the wickedness of that generation. I believe as we move forward in the end times, we're going to be saying the same things. We should be saying it now. But we're definitely going to amplify those very words. Save yourselves, or in other words, be saved, be redeemed through Christ from this wicked generation. Save yourselves, like Noah said, get on the ark, get in the ark, hang on the ark, whatever. Get inside before the door shuts. It's that same type of warning that's coming, okay? And notice this is Pentecost, so this is the first real message preached when the power of God came down. You notice it didn't say anything about rapture? Wow, gosh, don't you think that the first message should have been about we're out of here? I mean, if it's the day of Pentecost and the church is really just being born, I think the first message would mean a lot. And just saying. Yeah, nothing to do with the rapture. One more verse and we got to go because I won't be able to do this like I want to. Verse 1. Next verse, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day. Somebody say same day. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So imagine this, one sermon, 3,000 souls. Today we preach 3,000 sermons and we get one soul. Great harvest there, wasn't it? Well, that's just the foundational truths of the beginning. I'm going to get into more next time we get together. Oh, I want to remind you, don't forget those on live stream, those on YouTube, communion this Sunday with our resurrection seed time. So make sure you have your elements ready if you're going to be at the house. I love you guys. I bless you. We're going to endure to the end. God's going to help us do that. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the power of your spirit and the power of your might. We bless you and we love you in Jesus' name.